It's gone. When I see green, I know it's working. So I just wanted to kind of give us a little information before I go into any kind of teaching. But I need your ear for this. You need to be listening. Your greatest power in learning anything is not just listening to what the person says, but what is it really being said to you that builds a relationship with who you are? The relationship with your own self is more valuable than anything else. Getting to know who you are. And that can only be done through the beautiful medium of divinity. And man's always looking for something to worship. You know, always have been. Even these Gnostics. And they're not popular in my heart. But, and you'll find that out as I teach or share this with you. Gnosticism, a heterodoxal, am I saying that word right? Nobody knows how to correct me. System of religious and philosophical thought was at its zenith 200 BC to 200 CE. As the overall paradigm for religious speculation from Iran to North Africa, encompassing the major religious philosophies of the time. So it was on the scene before Nixus in time appeared. It's been around a long time. It's not something new. It just has to do with your ego and your intellect saying to you, I'm all of God there is. You're a lonely dude. That's a lonely dude. In brief, the principal sources for Gnosticism may be divided into two categories. The extant writings of the Gnostics themselves and the representation of the Gnostics furnished by the church fathers. Most importantly, by the heresiologists, what a word. And I don't know these guys. Irenaeus, I-R-E-N-A-U-S, this guy. I'm sure he was Greek. Morgan, you might help me on this. And Hippopolis, or H-I-P-P-O-L-Y-T-U-S. I read about him. I remember that name. I just don't know how to say it. Okay. Gnosticism, per se, yet at the same time, one must recognize that Gnosticism was almost uniquely permissive and persuasive. Oh, don't worry about keeping no rules. Make your own rules. Every time man does that, he steps off or into a banjo ditch. Every time. There was not one Gnostic system, listen to this, but a great variety of Gnosticisms and systems. Many theologians may believe there was an orthodox Gnosticism, but on the contrary, Gnostic scene was astonishingly complex precisely because there was so much freedom for the individual to change, to paraphrase, or reformulate Gnosticism as he saw fit. That's everybody making their own rules, guys. Give me a break. And we have that going on in our religious world and outside of the religious world, everywhere, right now. Okay. This automatization of doctrine is fundamentally related to an equally fragmented organization. Most fragmented. So when Jesus came, it was just to show the truth of what mankind can do and prove Gnosticism incorrect. Had to come. Okay. Gnosticism is a doctrinal rival to Christianity. Hello.
Amen.
We know this. Unless you was crawled out from under a rock somewhere. We know a good deal about Gnosticism as a doctrinal rival to Christianity, but virtually nothing about Gnosticism as any organizational competitor. Probably for the simple reason there is nothing to know. There was never such a thing as a Gnostic Orthodox church. Don't that make you sick? I mean, just read a little bit of stuff. Just a little bit gets you there. Except for the smaller Christian Gnostic sects of teaching, which prevailed throughout Asia Minor during the first four centuries of the Christian era, and the Coptic and Mandarin Christian traditions, which have carried forth some elements of Gnosticism down to this day. Nevertheless, one should rather think of the Gnostics as consisting of a number of small sects, communities, and study groups operating both inside and outside the framework of the Christian church. Listen to this. Receiving what leadership they had from individuals who claimed to have superior understanding. It just makes me sick. Every time I read it, I get mad. That's exactly what we don't need. The big I's and the little U's. Putting somebody up here. Oh, this one knows so much more intellectually. I'm going to follow him or her. That's not even smart. That's not even smart. Unless it's what's connected with you. And that's just a little bit of what I was going to say. So we'll put that up because the more I read, the more fired up I get. Talk about fragmenting it's going to be today. But you'll live through it. A Trip to Remember. Carolyn wrote this. Many of you know of my recent trip to Italy with Barbara Dempsey and family. It was a wonderful gift to me and a beautiful experience. Something unusual happened on my return. She had never traveled without Rochus, especially abroad. And so when the accommodations were being made, Barbara decided that she would have Carolyn fly from Springfield to Italy on a different flight because of the connections and everything, which meant Carolyn would be flying alone. And so Carolyn expressed to me how she felt, and she said, I guess Father will place in my space what I need, and I will be okay. So it makes me smile. Something unusual happened on my return when I landed at the International Airport in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I went through customs and was waiting in a very long line of people to to go through baggage check. She said there's at least 250 people ahead of her. I felt a tap on my left shoulder and looked up to see a large, uniformed man. And very firmly he commanded, "Come with me." Needless to say, I complied with a very anxious heart, fearing there might have been some problem at customs. And they had problems at customs before, if you don't know the story. Rokas forgot his green card. And so he's not a United States citizen. So they routed them all kinds of ways, and they had to come back through Canada because he was a Canadian citizen, and put them through all kinds of paces. The thing is, they had gone to the southern, some islands where they were wearing shorts and all that, and coming back, it's dead winter, and they take them to Canada and they don't even have a coat. They're in BVDs almost. So that's just a pre-story that goes kind of goes with this. He escorted me into the VIP line past all the others. And then he turned and smiled and said, "Have a nice day, ma'am." I was stunned, but I was so thankful because I knew I had been given special favor. Hello. Did you get that? How come he picked her out? That's when your father is on the throne. You can't mistake those things. She says, "I know I'd been shown favor in the grace of God. I was traveling alone for the first time, and I was just being loved on by my Heavenly Father." That's beautiful. After a while, I began to have this feeling that I really needed to look at this experience. And as I did, this is what was revealed to me for all of us. We've all come here from another place, another land. We felt alone, abandoned, picked on, and lost in the sea of humanity. But His grace and His divine enablement is there for us always. We are never forgotten. We're always cared for. And we're always loved. And this is what I wanted to get to, because it's important. Before we incarnated, what did I say? Before we incarnated, He told us His grace would be sufficient upon us. And we ate the whole lamb before the journey of incarnation, knowing it would give us strength for the journey. We have the divine enablement that is needed for whatever situation we encounter. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? I've never heard that from anybody anymore, but I have a knowing in my heart that that is absolutely true. We ate the whole lamb. Is that not what the Exodus says? You eat it all before daylight. With your feet shod, you eat the lamb with understanding. Why would you eat something that you didn't understand or not know about? I mean, you wonder, mystery meat. Well, Jesus Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So yeah, we ate the lamb. And those that ate the lamb know they ate the lamb that's walking and talking on the earth now. They know they ate it before they came, because nothing can separate them from their divine purpose and knowing themselves. And it's a wonderful journey. If every man would just connect with who he is, with connect with your down sittings, your uprisings. God knew you were going to have those things, and they're wonderful. Have them, understand them, and overcome where you need to overcome. It's beautiful. Well, right now I've been teaching in the Song of Solomon. And where I've gotten to is a really intimate part of the shepherd and the shepherd girl's love affair. But it's so much like what is going on at this time, this great Aquarian age. It's an air sign, so that takes us into the heavenlies and things we've forgotten or don't know or don't remember, for good reason, I'm sure. But he keeps taking her there, and she keeps showing him her humanity. So to me, it's really pretty. You know, I'll get into this. We've gotten to the second chapter, and she and the shepherd are having an inward conversation. Don't you just ever have a conversation with yourself, saying to yourself, "Hey, Mike, what's really going on inside of you, Michael? What's going on inside of you, Terry?" I look at myself sometime and say, "Connie, what's up with you? What is this about? Where did this come from? And what does this mean? Is it a stepping stone or is it a stumbling block?" So this is, you talk about up close and personal. Christ is up close and personal. Yahshua. That's the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, if you would. It's a very sacred name. Anyway, verse 2 says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lilies of the valley." However, that's a mistranslation, totally. The shepherd says, she didn't say that. He said, "You are the rose of Sharon," which means to be straight and even, or to make right, to bring a pleasantness with your personality. Did you know that's important to do that? To just be pleasant to yourself and to others. Be giving, positive, it works. It means to be prosperous in your own heart, to walk uprightly, quit getting down on all fours and acting like Adam. A flesh man. I mean, we're not Cro-Magnon or Neanderthal anymore. I hope we've grown a little bit. The word rose means a meta saffron, and I believe saffron is really yellow. And in a growing wild, it's, you know, beautiful wildflowers. You can be driving along, see a field, and it'll brighten you up, even though they're wild. And so she tells him, well, he's still talking to her. He says, "You are circumspect. You are discerning. To be level in a progressive sense." The masculine shepherd names her his divine feminine. So why did Jesus come? There wasn't a divine feminine. It was all about the masculine until he showed up. He was God Sophia that was willing to go in hell and walk up those graduated heights and show mankind that they could be overcome in humanity. He was God's divine feminine on earth, I'm telling you. That's what he represented. But he was like a hologram. He wanted that for mankind. He didn't want man to stay with just Jesus the man. He wanted man to know that within himself he had the divine feminine and the divine masculine that could produce seed together, children, fruit. So he calls her the Rose of Sharon. And what he was saying is, you stand apart and above all the flowers. But here she is. If you ever have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about your troubles. Old song. Or divinity. Call it divinity. I don't care. However, I know that it started with him. He came to show us that you can do it, you can do it, you can do it in a flesh man. You don't need any fat idols where you rub their belly and some magic happens. Because you can do it through your own abilities. I'm equipping you. He said, I told Peter, he said, I'm going to prepare a place that you might be where I am also. He was standing on this earth when he said that. That we could walk in the heavenlies while standing here. Or we might make us up some hell. Sometimes we like hell, so we create a little bit of that. But we know the difference. That hits home pretty fast. So the Shulamite, in her humility and her desire to never let her ego eat her alive. And everybody has a little ego. Come on. That is normal. Just understand that culprit. It has to be right. I don't have to be right. I can miss it. And everybody else misses it too. But people don't know they miss it sometimes. So they get arrogant. She says to him, I'm just a mere wild flower in the plains. A flower found in great profusion. But it's not governed by any particular law of growth. It's not in a garden. Did God put us in a garden? I think so. It may be full of wild stuff, but kind of need to hoe in your garden if it is. Everybody gets to hoe in their own garden. And keep your hoe out of mine. I'll do my own hoeing. Okay. Anyway. But this is not governed by any particular law. So it means many earthy, ungoverned. The ungoverned thing is far from circumspection. Okay, little example of that is over in Genesis. Rebecca's pregnant. And she goes to the Lord. She says, Lord, there's a struggle in my womb. What is this? And he tells her, there are two nations within the womb of your mentality. There is divinity and there is humanity. And I'm showing you that as these boys get born. Esau grows. But remember, he did come out first. But Jacob had a hold of his heel. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That meant, I'm going to fix you, dude. I'm going to trip up your walk. Because your walk is not going to be what you think it's going to be. So Esau comes along. I'm just showing you the wild man. The original calls him a wild ass man. It's that graphic. I'm seeing things on TV and watching people and circumstances and going, good grief, good grief. Don't you know how to break your horse? Know that, don't be like the horse and mule, the scripture says. So, Esau grows his own covering. And the scripture say he was hairy? Yeah, he did. How could he be hairy and Jacob smooth and come out of the same womb? Well, Jacob got born naked because God was going to become his covering. He wasn't going to grow his own hairy covering. And I know in a heartbeat when somebody's under that hairy thing. Because they don't know who they are. And they don't know how to tame anything about themselves. Not caring. Anyway, Leviticus 26 and 22 goes on with this word wild. I'm not sure that it, I'm really going to do it, but I got it down, so we'll see. Which is the Levitical law, the first law. 26 and 22. He's telling us here in the law, if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children. They will destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. That's somebody that just won't give in to any kind of governing. Or we can have too much governing. I do agree with that. Okay, let's go into what else he's saying to her, because I want to get through that part today to get to something else. He tells her in the third verse, and this means a whole lot more than I'm going to share today because of time. As the apple tree among the tree of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet and tasty. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody know any of them? Love, joy, peace, temperance,
patience, kindness,
faith. Yes, all those things. So she's able to partake of those things in her relationship with divinity. So we should all be able to sit down and give ourselves a little attaboys once in a while. Looking at our qualities and thanking the Father. Well, we got here this way. I see that I was born with this. Some things you're just born with. I was telling you what my surgeon lady said to me. She said, your generation is the most stable, unbreakable, even that I've ever seen. She said, y'all just take any kind of lick and just keep plodding along, keep on ticking. She said, you get to my generation and it's a wah called dial 1-800-WAH. It's crybaby generation. Everything is wrong, can't see nothing right. So, let me go on with this. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. A banqueting house, that means you can walk into the house that you are and take of those beautiful things within yourself and share them with others. There's gobs of food, the table spread, there is no end to his banqueting table. She says, stainy with flagons, and that was what they called raisin cakes, I guess, really popular in the Asian country, because you can travel with them and they are full of vitamins, you know, especially iron. And they'll sustain you when you don't have lots of food. And comfort me with the apples, for I'm overcome with your love, she tells me. His left hand is under my head. Head, yes. And his right hand doth embrace me. So he's holding us that close. If we could just go there for a minute. It seems mystical, but it isn't mythical. Mystical, yes, but not myth, because you can feel the reality of the love of it just alone with yourself sometime. It just sweeps through and just heals. And that deep quietness, God wants quietness. Prepare ye the way so he can have a moment. Just, you know, you don't have to take hours. Just moments. And saying, I acknowledge you. What do you want today? What do you want from my life? I'm awake. As they were talking about earlier in the service, I kept thinking, the great awakening in a person has to come. I mean, you listen to people teach for years and years and years, and all of a sudden you say, oh, I never heard that before. Not over 20 million times. But where is your head? I know where it is. I'll be nice and won't tell you. All right. And this is what I wanted to get to. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem. Remember, she's already told them. I am black. I've been out in the sun. I've been exposed to things none of you ever have. You know, the hootin-toot women. The milk white skin, growing up in the king's house. I'd rather be born in a pauper's house. Because they could never get to the place she was going to. They were living in something just purely natural. No relationship with Solomon. He was around for one thing, to use them. Even they didn't satisfy him. 1,000 wasn't enough. So, think about it.
And one was too many.
Huh?
Thousands never enough.
Nope.
One is too many.
So she says, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field. And that has to do with the speediness of these animals. They travel like the road travels at 40 miles an hour. I looked it up. And I thought, oh, that's how fast he, that's where he is in his presence with us. If we just open that place up and make room for him. that you don't disturb. It says stir here, but that's not the whole thing. In your relationship with your divinity and your humanity, don't let anybody or anything disturb that or become your God. Anything in your path, keep it with this little shepherd boy and the little shepherd girl. She says, don't you disturb. Let me see what other words I've got. It actually goes back to this, and it's a lot of explaining, but she says, don't uncover the nakedness of the situation. Don't make bare the nakedness of something. Put a covering, if you possibly can, on it. Don't interfere in the middle of this passionate love making we're having. Your love feast that you're having with your father. Nothing is more important than your relationship with you and the people around you. If you have a relationship that's divine, it'll ooze out of you. People will tell you. People tell me things that blows my mind because I don't see it, but they see it. It's a radiance that comes from your being. You can't help it. And that's born out of a relationship with something more than just man. It's divine. So she's saying, here we are in the midst of our... He's teaching me how to be a seed receiver. And he's that seed giver. And this will produce fruit in these intimate times alone. It'll take me to places. So let no interference or disturbance come in your relationship with your divinity. Only you can do that. It's your choice. You don't have to do that. But you do have to do it if you're going to grow. Everything takes preparation and time. You don't have to read just the scripture. Open something and read it. You know, and say, hey, where is this taking me? I read a lot of different things on the internet before I teach because I don't want just one slant. I want to hear what Spirit is saying to me and to us. And here we have freedom to say to each other, to share, to sing, to just impart our truth. And every truth is so significant. The truth in you, your particular truth, you were sent here to govern, to have. It's a gold mine, your truth. And everybody's got some of that to share. It's a gift. But you do have to find out what that is and where it is and what your part is in the, how does it fit in the world, in life, and how does it flow? Things need to flow. That's what it's about. It's just being able to flow a little bit with each other. Come together, have a conversation without blood running or a war. Good grief. I mean, just enjoy each other and your differences and your opinions. Because nobody's opinion is any better than yours. People think their opinion is. Or they think what they recently discovered is the best. Give me a break. Not necessarily so. So we need to listen to lots of instructors. Wisdom builds a house. And that takes time. Sophia actually means wisdom. That's the name the Gnostics gave Sophia, because that just suited their fancy. But God let that ride. It's okay. It can be called wisdom. It chews out seven pillars before it speaks. And most of that has to do with zipping the lip. Should I say this or not to this person? Do you ask yourself that sometimes? Maybe I ought not to say this. Yeah, I do. I don't want to sound like I know it all, or and they don't know nothing. If you offend them, and the ego is easily offended. I'm watching our youngest daughter right now in her relationship with her significant other. And I see her mistakes. And, you know, an offended man is harder to win than a strong city. If you offend them, you might as well shut up. Because they hear nothing else but they're offended. That's what they hear. You've offended me now. So you need to kind of put on a little charm with that wisdom. And think about how you're going to say it. Sometimes I like to say it too straight. Well, it don't always get me there. And I leave a lot of dead bodies in the path where I am, you know. So, we're learning. The scripture talks about the preparations of the heart. And I will read that in Proverbs. Read Proverbs when you feel strong. And Psalms when you feel weak. So that's what I was told. And it pretty much works. I don't read Proverbs much. Unless I'm studying, then I go to it. It's Proverbs 16:1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue because of the preparations is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And that scares me. Well, I'm not wrong. And they're standing there in a pile of poop. You're going, right, that's why you smell so good. You're not wrong. Why things are bad. Why you don't know what you're standing in. Absolutely. But the Lord weigheth the spirit you're of. What spirit do you wear with you? Commit thy works unto the Lord. This scripture I love. That you do, do with all your might as unto the Lord. And I try to practice that. If I'm cooking or something, or cleaning the house, how do I do this? I do it with my heart. Because I want it to be the best that I can do. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So how do I do this? Just feel good about you get your house things done or your work at work and you say, I feel good about this. Now sometime the other guy might not feel good about it. But that's their problem. As long as you put your heart and all you know into it, that's a righteous, beautiful thing. That's all you can do. And then you can feel that satisfaction. Well, what I wanted to share the most was the last scripture I just read, where they've come to a place of their intimacy, and she's telling everybody, please don't disturb that place in yourself. When you have the moments, like Bev said, and the Holy Spirit just sweeps over you, or sometimes I'm just really busy, and I'll just, the Lord nudges me, and I always stop and say, I start pondering, what does this mean? A face comes before me. You need to touch base with them. You need to call them. Okay, what am I going to say? You need to go that far. What is this nudging about? And it's just to help you and to make you know that's only born out of a relationship. My husband's walk and his voice, and nobody can, I can't mistake that. My son's for sure, because one walks like an elephant and the other one is light-footed. So you can't miss the walk. There's certain things about people that it's happening, because that's because of a relationship. It's born out of building it with yourself. I want us to come to appreciate ourselves. Like he's telling her when she says, oh, I'm just a wild child. He said, oh, no, you're much more than that. You're not a wild child. You're the only one of your mother. You're walking straight, narrow, and discerning a situation. I'm telling you. I know a lot of people today with a flat nose, and they sure won't be in Israel. Because God said there's no flat nose in Israel. That's the smelling. What is? You're smelling the Spirit out. People say, what spirit? I said, I can believe you can't smell it because you don't have a nose. Me, I can smell it. Well, that's all I want to share today. If somebody has something else they would like to share, it'd be good to hear from you.